Thanks, Lewis. Well, thank you, Vivian. It was beautiful, and music team. So we're thankful that the Lord is leading you, and he has all this planned for you, right? And he's leading you to the land of Georgetown and the land of Dallas. So thankfully you guys are staying in Texas, because we still need to convince the Rice Camerons to move back to Texas, right?
We're waiting some back, aren't we?
That's right. That's right. Stay here. And then Paul hinted, it sounded like I'm leaving or something, but Paul hinted earlier, we're going to take a couple weeks of vacation, which is really strange. I didn't even want to say vacation. We don't need a vacation from church. but we're just going to get away. We're going to go to Dallas and visit. Her mother lives in the Dallas area. My father lives there. And then my grandmother, my mother's mother, is still alive. She's 92, 93. And she's kicking, has her own place, and her cat is older than dirt, and she still does puzzles, and she's sharp, so we're going to visit her, and that way she can see her great-grandkids, so we're looking forward to that, and then we'll have some of our elders jump in here and preach the word. So, and also, I should probably announce this too, Lord willing, I'm going to be making a trip in late September to Serbia, the country of Serbia. Late September, early October. This is kind of a unique trip. It's a long story, but a friend of mine from Masters continues to invite me every year for about 5 years to a missions team where they put pastors and professors together and they send them for 1 or 2 week trips to teach at seminaries around the world. And he kept trying to get me to go to India, and I just couldn't do it for a while. And now there's a couple of opportunities. One is to Ethiopia, where I've been before. And then Serbia is also another opportunity, so I'm going to go at the end of September for maybe a week and a half or so and connect with some of the seminary there near the capital, Belgrade, and we'll see what that is going to be like. I don't know what's going to come of it, but it's a neat missions agency where they're training the pastors of that country, of those cities, to do the work of shepherding. Rather than, you know, sending an American there full time who doesn't know the language as well, who doesn't know the culture as well. And so we end up just using what we can, and it might be we teach New Testament or Old Testament or theology and then train those pastors, and then they can shepherd their own churches and they know their world, their culture there. And I think it's just a far more effective kind of ministry. There's still a place for full-time missionaries from other countries, certainly, but I really like what they're doing there. And so you can continue to pray for Serbia and missions work as well. So I'll certainly give you an update after that. Well, let's jump back into God's Word. I hope you're ready. Husbands, are you ready again? So turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we continue this short epistle. I don't know, it's not been a short series, but a short epistle. And we are in Ephesians 5. I want to revisit the husbands one more Sunday. We looked at the role of the wife there in verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 5. And we began last Sunday with verse 25 of Ephesians 5, when Paul addresses the husbands in the local church. Remember, this would have been read out loud. And so you would be sitting there, and it would come to you. You'd be maybe a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, or you might be a slave, as he's going to address slaves, or a master of a slave. And so you're sitting there hearing this read, and as he's reading this, attention, husbands. Here's the announcement, right? And so Paul addresses some of the responsibilities of the husband. Husbands are to love their wives as whom? As Christ loved the church. We saw that last time. It's a high bar, gentlemen, isn't it? It really is. It's humbling in many ways. And that's the bar the Lord has set. And I think that's a good thing because it causes us to fully depend upon the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, to do anything like Christ, we need the Spirit. We need His grace and His strength to accomplish that. And we need that in the Christian life in general, right? Men and women as Christians, we need the grace of God in order to do the things the Lord has told us to do. We depend upon His enabling grace. How much more to love your spouse as Christ loved you? That's tremendous. And Paul gives us principles here. He doesn't give us a bunch of specifics, does he? There's really not a lot of text if you look at all the Pauline epistles, all of the New Testament. There's a handful of short texts on the home. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. But it's straightforward, isn't it? And maybe we want all those details. I think I'm still tempted. I'm looking for extra footnotes in my Bible. This is what you say and how you say it. And this is what you do when you come home. And all these details that we may want Paul to give us. But he gives us the principles we need for life. And the wife, we looked at earlier, is to be under the authority of her husband. The husband is the head, as Christ is the head of the church. She is to have a submissive attitude to him in everything, it says in verse 24. But also here, the husband is supposed to be the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church. And there's this dynamic within the home, which is certainly countercultural today. It's a very odd thing. People might think you're out of your mind. You've lost your marbles to talk this way. And I don't believe Paul is simply addressing the culture then. I think he's giving us kind of absolute principles here. And couples will work out how all of this looks in the home as well. There even may be at times cultural differences in how a home is to function. But there should be a leadership from the man, from the husband, the father of the home, and then the wife having a submissive kind of attitude. And again, it takes the Spirit to do this, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know, it tells us a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? It takes God in order for us to actually do this in our own life, in our home. And it's a beautiful relationship, a relationship of grace and love and forgiveness, mutual service, even back in verse 21, especially if you have a Christian husband and a Christian wife, they should already understand the principle of submission, including the husband, what it means to serve each other, to put each other first, right? A Philippians 2 attitude, to count others more significant than ourselves. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. And I really think that's the heart of this whole section. I don't think Paul is only addressing the roles and responsibilities of the husband and the wife and the parent and the child. I think he's driving the gospel in to say, if we love each other and we're going to put each other first, this is what it looks like. It looks like this, he'll say later. Masters, give up threatening. Stop abusing your authority with the slave that you own. Slaves, be submissive to your masters as to the Lord. And all of a sudden now you have a very different dynamic between all of these forms of authority, husband, wife, parent, child, master, and slave, all different kinds of authority, but you have this spirit of grace within that. And I think in the first century, it would have been a radical thing. You would have looked at a master-slave relationship of a master Christian or a slave who's a Christian, and they're not acting like the rest of the world acts. They're gracious. They have a good attitude about things. They're honoring their master or slave. And the same with the home, the same with parents and children. And so we've looked at the role there of the wife, and now the husband is to love his wife. And husbands, how many times does Paul tell you to love your wife? Pop quiz. Oh, good. Three times. I'm encouraged when I see single people getting the answer right. You are preparing. You're ready. And God hasn't called every single person, by the way, to marriage, right? The Apostle Paul said, I prefer you be single like me. Some of you are maybe called to singleship. Some of you may hope you're not called. If you hope you're not called, you're not called, okay? The Lord has given you a different desire. But we looked at husbands, love your wives. And again, like I said last time, Paul in this context nowhere commands the husband to lead his wife, interestingly. He states it as a fact there in verses 22 through 24, right? That he's the head of the home. But where is the command found specifically? It's probably found in the harder work, isn't it? It's found in loving your wife. I find that very interesting that Paul puts a great emphasis on love. And if he loves well, he should very well lead well. But he can lead without love, and that's a great problem. So he doesn't say, men, lead your home. Rather, love your wife. and spends a majority of this section focusing on what it looks like to love, what it means to love. And again, I think we need to have that clarity because love today is not so clear in our society. Now, as I told you last time, I like to tell couples there are three responsibilities of a husband. And it's alliterated, so because us guys tend to forget things and we need all the help we can get. And so there are three L's. You are to love your wife. You are to learn your wife, that is to live with her in an understanding way, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And you're to lead your wife. Love, learn, and lead. And Paul here focuses specifically on loving her in a sacrificial way. We saw Peter focuses on learning her, understanding the position she's in this kind of submissive role. I think Peter there wants husbands to understand that. Do you know what your wife goes through in dealing with you? Do you know what your wife goes through with this command to submit to the husband? Do you understand your wife at all? Do you know her issues, her problems, her fears, her joys? Do you know her heart? Do you listen to your wife? And then the third here to focus this morning on is the idea of leadership. Leading her, leading your home in a way that honors God, in a way that loves and serves your wife. So the question is, what does leadership look like? And I mean specifically in the home. We could talk about leadership in general. You can go to the bookstore and find many books on leadership, right? By former generals and Navy SEALs and businessmen who have been succeeded in the world, and they'll tell you what leadership is. Being decisive, it's delegating, it's all these principles of leadership. But I really want to focus biblically on the idea of leadership in the home. And I want to look at five aspects of leadership in the home and look mainly at Paul. We'll look at, again, Peter as well, who speaks of leadership. And we could add a lot more, I'm sure. We could be here a long time and talk about leadership as well. But let's look at the first aspect of leadership in the home. And the first is this: a husband should have a steady focus on his Lord. A husband should have a steady focus on his Lord. How can he be a good leader? Well, where should his gaze be? Where should his eyes be focused upon? The leader, right? The greatest leader in the history of humanity. The leader of all things, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the husband, the man, should be Christ-focused. He should be Christ-centered. You could say he should be Christ-dependent. And I always think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, "So whether we are at home or away," and he doesn't mean home as in your house, although that would apply. Home is here in the flesh alive. Away is to pass away and be with the Lord. "Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." There's that great principle. What should be the number one thing in your life? Pleasing Christ, right? If you boil everything down to it, it's pleasing or loving Christ should be at the center of your life. And that's what a good leader does. We've seen that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Meaning, if I'm going to be a certain person or act a certain way, I need to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am to understand love, I need to look at Christ. If I am to understand what it means to be empathetic, to live with someone in an understanding way, I need to look at Christ. If I am to understand leadership, I need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to lead my home in a way, in the only way, by looking to him. We must always be looking to the Lord Jesus. He is the example for us. He is also the motivation for loving and the motivation for a right kind of leadership. And Paul here, again, he's focusing mainly on love, but there is an element, I believe, of leadership in verse 26 where he says that Christ may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And again, he says here, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We've had so far, starting there in verses 22 and 23, Christ is the head of the church, right? He is the authority. He's the head of the church. And yet he's loving the church and he's sanctifying the church. He's making the church more holy. He's leading the church in a right way towards himself to become more like him. And Paul is using this illustration to describe love and the kind of leadership we need to have in the home. Christ is making us more like himself, isn't he? Now, husbands, you're not to make your wife more like yourself. All right, that's not a good recipe, is it? Wives are saying, thank you for clarifying this, right? I don't want to, you know, we don't want to become more like our husband in who he is necessarily, but how he's like Christ, right? So we want to become like each other in the aspect that we're like Christ. And Jesus is making us more like him. Husbands, we need to lead our wives towards Christ. We're not trying to conform either our spouse or our children to become just like us. Rather, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus with the church is sanctifying the church, caring for her, nourishing her, taking care of her, making her more holy, more like himself. And there's a principle here of how we're to lead our own homes. We are to lead our families towards Christ likeness in everything we do. Our focus should, even specifically with our wife, to encourage her to be like Christ and to know Christ. And that means we have to do what as husbands? We have to know Christ, right? We have to keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for strength, certainly, but looking as the example, seeing who he is and how he loves and how he leads. Christ is the example for us as what it means to be a leader. We lead the home by leading like our Lord. And it's simple, right? But it's vital. The best kind of leader is Christ-focused. That would include the leaders within the church, right? The best way for elders to lead a church is to continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd. Sometimes people like to say, you know, talk about a pastor, it's MacArthur's church. But it really isn't. It's not my church. It's not MacArthur's church. It's the Lord Jesus' church. We are under-shepherds. The elders, we are under-shepherds in a sense. We shepherd, but Christ is the ultimate authority and shepherd of the church. And husbands, it's the same way in the home. Christ is the authority. He's your authority. He's the authority of the home. You are shepherding, we're going to look at, but under him and his authority, which means we keep our eyes on him. We look to Jesus as our example. And that's true for all of us, right? Single or married, no matter where you are in life, you always need to look to the Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, Christ is sufficient for all things. How do you do better at work? Well, you look to Christ, right? How do you do better in the home? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do better in any of your relationships? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The husbands, you must look to the Lord. The questions I could ask are, where are you taking your wife, men? Where are you taking your children? Where are you taking your home? You are always leading. The question is, what direction are you leading? Are you leading in a biblical way? Are you leading in a way that's helpful, spiritually beneficial for your family, or in a harmful way for your family or for yourself? Are you encouraging your wife in her walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, if she's a believer? For your children, do you encourage them to know Jesus? Do you tell them what the scriptures say? Do you pray with your children? I don't think this means, we'll look at this later with fathers, that you need to catechize your children. I know people are opinionated about that. You can, but are you bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and your conversations? Do I take my family to church so that they can hear the word, so that my family can see other believers than myself and be impacted by other believers than just the ones in my family? Do I personally, husbands, do I personally talk about the Lord? This has been a conviction of my own life. Do I really find myself talking about Christ? You know, and it's easy for someone like, I think, us who can preach and teach, and then we kind of did that on Sunday. And then we can talk about everything else in the week. Do I still talk about the Lord? Is he an interest to you personally so much that your wife or your kids go, I know that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the most fascinating person. Or am I just going through the motions as a believer? So a husband, number one, needs to have a steady focus on his Lord. Number two, a husband, again, focus on leadership. A husband should have a humble servant's posture. A husband should have a humble servant's posture. Even this morning, I was looking over my notes thinking maybe I should say a humble servant's attitude. Maybe get more at the heart issue. Yes, you're in authority according to verse 23 and 24, but how are you using that authority and leadership? You know, authority is so easily abused. It really is. The best kind of leader is a humble leader. The best kind of husband is a husband who's humble, who has a servant's heart. That's the best kind of leading man in the home, right? Is a humble one. And why is that the case? Because someone who's humble knows God and knows themselves. If you read John Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion, he argues in there that the best way that we know ourselves is to know God, actually. The better you know God and his nature, you'll actually begin to know yourself better. And I always think of Isaiah, right? In Isaiah 6, he's before the throne. And what happens to Isaiah? He sees the glory there of the Son of God reigning and his train of his robe filling the temple and the angels singing about him. And he comes undone, doesn't he? It's like he's falling apart, because now in the presence of God, seeing the Lord in his glory, he begins to see who he is, and it's not a pretty picture, right? He begins to fall apart. He sees his sinful man, even though he was the prophet of Israel, but he has a better picture of himself. You see, when we understand the Lord better, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a humility that's being created there and cultivated in our hearts. Look with me at James chapter 4 just for a moment. And you probably know this verse here in James 4. Peter also has the same line in his first epistle. James 4 verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. You know, interesting study you could do is the topic of humility throughout the scriptures. In the Old and New Testament, I think even Atticus was kind of doing a jet tour through the Old Testament there this morning as he prayed. Do a jet tour and see the focus on humility. That God loves humility. You know, interesting question would be, what does God find attractive? We looked at that last time with wives, a couple of times ago with wives, right? The wife is supposed to have this gentle, quiet spirit, this kind of humble attitude, and God finds that attractive. You know, we're so focused on the external. It's so hard to not focus on the external. We're humans, but remember David, God focuses on the heart, and he loves humility. He likes to exalt the humble, and what does he do with those who are proud? He humbles the proud, doesn't he? He did that with Herod. In Acts, he did that with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, there's many examples of someone who was boasting in themselves, and God humbled them. But then there's many stories in the scriptures where there's someone who's humble, like Joseph, always gets the bad end of the deal, it seems, in his life. but he trusts in the Lord, and he's humble. And what does God do? He exalts him. We need to be humble leaders. Peter, look with me at 1 Peter now, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, speaking here of elders in the church and the church as a whole. This is a great section, by the way, that we can also, as husbands, glean from Peter's principles for elders. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's authority there. Not, though, under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then notice verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that principle again, isn't it? That principle applies in every context. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And certainly leaders should be the example of that, right? Cultivating humility. James says it. Peter says it. God loves humility. And we must lead with humility. But let's unpack humility some more. Humility is knowing yourself accurately in view of knowing God. But humility is also being poor in spirit, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes. To be poor in spirit is to have a right understanding of yourself. I'm a creature. I'm fallen. I'm sinful. I'm dependent upon the Lord. But I'm fallen, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And then what does Jesus say in Matthew? Blessed are those who mourn. Now, this doesn't sound like leadership, does it? Blessed are those leaders who cry. Why do you mourn? Because you see who you are. Right? It's an Isaiah response. I begin to see, after I've looked at the Lord, I begin to have a right view of myself. I'm poor in spirit. And then I mourn because I see my condition. I see who I truly am. And you know what? That helps with pride. That deals with pride that's so embedded in our hearts. Knowing ourselves accurately. We begin to mourn over our sin. We begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to know the Lord better. I want to become different. I'm tired of the sin in me. I want to become more like my Lord. All of those things begin to apply. And husbands, take this in leadership. He's not arrogant. He doesn't think highly of himself. Neither does he take any position of authority, whether it be in the home or the workplace, and find that a reason to become conceited. Well, I'm the one in charge. I really like this, right? With much privilege becomes much responsibility. Be careful what you say. But you're to be a humble leader, humble husband. And a humble husband, a humble leader, isn't focused on everyone else's sins all the time. Did you catch that? Right? That's another trap. A humble leader is aware of his own sins more than anyone else's sins, which begins to produce a patience in other people and forbearance and forgiveness on all of these things. A humble husband isn't going to be focused all the time on his wife's sins and faults. Rather, he's going to be pretty consumed with his own faults. You know, like, I have enough faults of my own to deal with. I don't have as much time for everyone else's faults, right? Take the plank out of your own eye in order to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus is exaggerating, but there's a truth there, isn't there, that we need to hear. Sometimes we can look around at our wife or our children or our other relatives and we think, wow, all of them have planks in their eyes. You know, mine is really not much of an issue. I'm doing pretty well. That's pride, isn't it? Pride, you become proud of your humility. And then you realize you have to kind of start over and deal with that. But when you really see who you are, a lot of the sins in other people, they're not as big as they once were they? Because your sins are really big. You end up being fairly occupied with your own sinfulness. Doesn't mean you don't address issues. I told the wives, confront your husband. That's not a lack of submission. We are to confront each other graciously, gently. Galatians 6 says, "Do restore your brother with a spirit of gentleness." At the same time, where is your focus? Is your focus all the time on other people's imperfections and shortcomings? And so we must be humble kinds of leaders. A humble leader sees himself as the chief of sinners. He sees the plank in his own eye, which is far bigger than the speck in his wife's eye. He sees himself as the sinner. I think of Jesus' parable of the publican and, the Pharisee there. And the Pharisee who said, "I'm so thankful that I'm not like other men." Right? That's the kind of proud attitude. That's not a humble leader. A humble leader is one who beats his breast and cries out to the Lord for mercy because he knows he's the sinner. I'm the sinner. And as strange as it may seem for our world, that begins to create a good leadership. When your leaders are aware of their own sinfulness and they're humble, it can radically change leadership altogether. Even if you don't read all of these books on leadership and how to run a business and all these things, at least if your leaders are humble, you've got a good start. Especially the one in the home. He sees himself as the sinner, but I want to add this. He's not paralyzed by it, though. He knows he's a great sinner, but he also is fully aware of the grace of God in his life. He knows that he's a new creation in Christ. He's a child of God at the same time. This is the paradox we live in, isn't it? You know the paradoxes of the New Testament, right? If you seek to gain your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it, Jesus says. Here's another paradox. You are a great sinner, and yet you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're now a child of God. You have the Spirit of God. We have to be biblically balanced. Yes, we recognize that we're a sinner, the sinner, as leaders in the home, and yet we're also aware that we're a new creation, that we have the Spirit, that God can enable us to love our home and to lead our home in a right way. Genuine humility, let me take some more on this humility note, causes the husband to see his wife as the suitable helper in Genesis 2, verse 18. By the way, suitable helper doesn't mean assistant. I was joking with my girls. They're my assistants around the house. They do little tasks for me, and they help me out. And then they come to my office, and they play paint, which is fun. Your wife is not your little assistant to do all the little tasks that you don't want to do. That's not the idea of azer kenigno in Genesis 2:18. That's the Hebrew for suitable helper. The idea of suitable helper is complement. She is the perfect complement in your life. She is to be in this great supportive role, this oneness, the intimacy that you have with a husband and wife. You do life together. That's what a leader should do. He should include his wife on all of these things and all these decisions. Leading isn't blazing ahead, as I've said, leaving her in the dust while you make all the decisions and figure out everything. Men, do you include your wife? Do you go to your wife for counsel? What does that require? Humility, doesn't it? We like to joke that us men are really bad with directions, right? It's kind of humbling to stop and ask for directions. We don't have to. We have smartphones and stuff now. But you actually had to stop and ask for directions. And you might be lost and you don't want to tell her. Honey, where are we going right now? We're going. We'll get there. But I don't really want to say I don't know where I'm going. Hurts my pride. But friends, we need humility, right? And humility goes to your wife and says, "I don't know what to do. I have no idea. We need to pray about this. Let's talk about this. Let's get counsel from people in the church or whatever. Like, I don't know what's best." That's what a leader should do. She has great wisdom. Again, and forgive me if I repeat myself, but women are going to see things, men, that you do not see and you cannot see. And it's foolish to not go to them and consult them and get their wisdom. Good leaders get help and counsel. Being a leader never means you know it all. Rather, a good leader humbly and wisely seeks counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says there's wisdom in seeking a multitude of counselors, right? A humble, wise leader is going to seek counsel. But let me ask this. Do you seek counsel from your own wife? It might be easier to seek counsel from your buddies, because maybe they won't disagree with you. Your wife might disagree with you, but you seek counsel from her. Let me look at one more passage, and then we'll move to the next point. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. This is a humorous passage in the beginning, because Jesus is there with his disciples, and two of them, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, they, in a parallel passage, they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, we'd like to be the two most prominent people in the kingdom. We'd like to sit at your right and your left." You know, well, okay. At least they're honest, you know. "We like to be the most special people in your kingdom and have the most authority and power." In this passage, interestingly, Matthew records it was their mom that came to Jesus. Isn't that kind of funny? It's like he might not listen to us. Can you go talk to the mom? He might actually say yes to you. Might be hard to turn her down. Who knows? Maybe she's very sweet. Either way, she comes and asks, "Can my sons have the right and the left hand positions in your kingdom?" Jesus is very gracious in how he responds. You know, he could have said, "What do you think you're saying?" But he tells them here, verse 25, Jesus called them, okay, time for a lesson, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." In other words, the world abuses their authority, domineers. "And their great ones exercise authority over them." This is not a good exercise of authority. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The best kind of leader is one, not only who doesn't abuse his authority, but has a servant's heart. That's what Jesus is saying. He kind of turns everything upside down. To be the least among, to be the most humble, to count others more important, this kind of servant heart that Jesus talks about is radically different than the disciples' view, which is all about enjoying your authority and using your authority and control. But that's not what Jesus says here. Leading isn't about control. It's about serving. It's about helping others. It's using your authority in a God-honoring way. The best kind of husband and the best kind of leader is a humble leader and a humble husband. Jerry Ragg says, "To humbly lead others is to be convinced of one's own unimportance." That's great, isn't it? To humbly lead others, to be convinced of your own unimportance, right? Other people now are a lot more important than myself. And that's good leadership. Number three, a husband should have a loving and gentle shepherd's heart. A husband should have a loving and gentle shepherd's heart. Again, I'm trying to deal with the core issues. I don't want to just talk about the best ways to do leadership and exercise leadership. And there's a place for that. But this is really, I want to get to the heart of leadership. The husband is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church, right? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's our shepherd, isn't he? Psalm 23, he is the shepherd, the gentle, loving shepherd who leads his people. I mean, you could read there Psalm 23 as a helpful guide to how to shepherd. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." There's a kind of love, a gentleness in the Psalm 23 shepherd picture, isn't there? This isn't driving cattle. Okay? I'm not moving livestock with a rod. I'm a gentle, loving shepherd. My goal is to lead them to green pastures. They can eat. They can be refreshed, restored. That's the idea of shepherding. A shepherd is loving. He's gentle. Later, Paul will tell fathers, "Do not provoke your children to what? To anger," right? I mean, there's just something here probably for us men to take note. Can this be true of women, of mothers too? Sure, mothers can provoke their children to anger. Both should listen. But he says fathers, the tendency for us to become angry, to domineer, to abuse, to try to control the home in some way. And Paul says that's not leadership, that's not love. Put away impatience and being difficult and unreasonable. Instead, be a shepherd who's loving and gentle, a shepherd who loves his sheep. Leading does not mean you are a dictator. And I've said before to husbands, you can't force her to submit. And neither should you try to force her to submit. I always like to tell spouses in counseling, the Holy Spirit can do a far better job of changing their heart than you can. You're going to get really tired of trying to change the heart of your spouse. It's the Holy Spirit does that. Leading does not mean you make all the decisions either. Leading does not mean you are demanding. You're not asking too much of her. You're not unreasonable with your request. It's the idea of being this gracious, gentle, loving shepherd. Your goal is to take care, to lead in a gentle way, not to serve yourself. Listen to John 10, verse 11. Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what a leader does. A leader's willing to lay down their life. And here, Jesus did that, didn't he? He laid down his life for a sheep. And he was still leading, by the way. Now, back in Ephesians 5, I guess I need to return there. He talks about nourishing and cherishing the church. This is the marital language. I think it goes back to Exodus, where it talks about the language of marriage there, of where we get vows, where you're loving and taking care of the other person. You're providing for the other person. This is the idea of what Jesus does for the church, but what we are to do as gentle shepherds of our wives, of the home, we're to take care of them. We're to make sure they're fed, they're protected, right? They're cared for, they're nourished, and to do it sacrificially. And I add the word gentleness because I believe that's the picture Paul gives us. That's the picture of the shepherd in Psalm 23. Now, I know in our world, gentleness is not typically associated with masculinity, is it? We don't think of Rambo as gentle, or whatever the world thinks of masculinity. But gentleness requires great strength, doesn't it? Self-control, men, requires great strength. Meekness is to have strength under control. That's the kind of shepherd we should be. And it really takes divine enablement, doesn't it, to be self-controlled and patient and gentle and loving as a shepherd. We need the Lord's help. Back in verse 29 of chapter 4, we are to make sure that there's no corrupting talk from our mouths, that what we say is good for the purpose of edification. That's the kind of speech a shepherd should have within his home. We are to care for our homes. We are to provide and protect. You know, Paul has some strong words in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, I still read these and think, okay, maybe Paul's going a little too far here. Denied the faith? That's pretty strong language, isn't it? If someone's not willing to take care of those who should be the most important to them, well, he's not living like a Christian, is he? That's what Paul's saying. We are to provide for our homes. We are to also protect them, husbands. Protect them spiritually. I think sometimes we default into the physical side, but spiritually, right? From false doctrine, false ideas within our home. I mean, we have media that we have to deal with now. Media bombards us. It's a different world now. We need to protect our homes and shepherd them in that way. But also physically, I think. Husbands, we need to protect our homes physically. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your closest neighbor? Well, it should be those very people that live in the home with you, your spouse, your children. Our job, I believe, is to protect them physically. But a husband should have a loving and gentle shepherd's heart. You know, men, home should be a refuge. Do you make home a refuge for your family? Do they feel comfortable around your presence? Do they feel safe around you? Do they have a husband and a father who loves them? And I'll talk about this with children. Do your children feel safe with you? Are you approachable? Can they come to you when they're in need, when they're scared? Dad should be safe. That's what I have in my notes. Dad should be safe. Husbands, fathers, shepherd your home with that gentle and loving spirit. Let me give you two more. A fourth way husbands should lead in the home. Number four, a husband should have a word-dependent attitude. A husband should have a word-dependent attitude. The best kind of leader, the best kind of husband, the best kind of father, the best kind of Christian, the best kind of man is a man who's dependent upon the Word of God. You must depend upon the inspired, infallible Word of God. You know that you're not the ultimate authority. The Word of God is the ultimate authority, right? Christ is the head of the church. Christ is even the head of the home. You're ultimately not the head of the home. Christ is. The Word of God is your authority. The Word of God is your guide for how you live life, for how you're to love, for how you're to lead, for how you're to conduct yourself in the home, in the workplace. You should be a man of the book. You should be like the Psalm 1 man who meditates on the law day and night. You should be like the Psalm 19 man who desires the word more than gold, even fine gold. You should be like the Psalm 119 man who hides the word in his heart, who meditates on God's precepts and fixes his ways on God's ways. The best kind of leader in the home and outside the home is someone who fixes their eyes on the Word of God, who depends on the Word of God. So fathers, husbands, keep your eye on the Word. And when you're driving, keep one eye on the road and one eye on the Word, okay? And ask for directions. But depend upon the Word. Joshua says it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. It's a great verse. John MacArthur always signs something. He puts Joshua 1, 8. I noticed that in college. Like, oh, I need to probably read that verse. Joshua 1, 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, men? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Men, be strong, be courageous. But how can you be strong and courageous? By being a man of the book. Take the book of the law. Take the Word of God and be in it day and night. Saturate yourself in the Word of God to be a leader. A leading husband gets his wisdom from the Word. A leading husband depends upon the Word to sanctify him. And a leading husband points his family to the Word of God. I'll add, a leading husband takes his family to a church who teaches the Word of God as well. Finally, number five, you never thought it would come, right? There's a lot of homework. I don't know how your homework went last week, loving your wife. So you got more homework this week. Number five, a husband should strive to lead an exemplary life. A husband should strive to lead an exemplary life. When it all comes down to it, what is leadership? It's being an example. That's really at the heart of leadership. It's not commanding people. It's not ordering people around. It's being an example to others. Most leading is not talking, actually. Most leading isn't even teaching or training. It's certainly not bossing people around. Leading is living. Leading is living for the Lord. Leading is loving your family. Leading is serving people in your church and serving your community. Stuart Scott wrote this, a shepherd leads by example first and foremost. And he wrote this, and I think it's very helpful. He said, "I am convinced that some of us need to do much less talking and a great deal more living." That's true, isn't it? Maybe as leaders, we need to do a little less talking and a little bit more living our own life out in a Christian way and being that example. We looked at 1 Peter 5, right? To lead, he even says there, as an example. That's what leadership is. I was thinking this morning, you know, Peter was a bummer example of leadership, wasn't he? He really failed it in the Gospels. But he became a leader because Christ restored him and strengthened him. And he addresses other leaders to be humble leaders who live, who are examples. And maybe that's what we need to hear today. Not that, but that could be added. Let's stop talking about leading all the time and live. Live as men who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our life and who love our families, who are leading our homes in that way, who are leading as servants, who are humble and gentle and loving and live a good example. And we have the perfect example, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, kind of where I started. The Lord is our example. He lived for us. He died for us. He continues to live for us. And we have to keep our eyes on him. Well, husbands, biblical leadership in the home means you look to Christ, you carry a humble servant's posture, you act as a loving, gentle shepherd, you depend upon the word of God, and you lead by example. And you live the Christian life out. You seek to glorify God in everything you do, whether you eat or drink or loving your spouse or leading your home. You do all for the glory of God. So husbands, how are you leading right now? And how are you loving your wife? Are you leading your family towards Christ or away from him? Are you providing? Are you protecting? Are you loving and caring for them? Would you be called a gentle shepherd? And most importantly, are you leading with a view of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Paul said, "I want to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." Is that what people say of you, men? "I may not know much about you, but I know you're all about Christ and him crucified." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we're humbled at your scripture, at your word. It's a high bar. But Lord, you've gone before us. You are our example. You enable us through your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us sacrificially. We thank you that you're the gentle shepherd that even gave your own life. Lord, would you help us to do the same? We pray in your name. Amen.